First number one. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Then he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. He was seen of me also, as one out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. I want to focus today on verse number 10, and speak about the work of grace today. I find several aspects of God's grace this morning in this verse I want to share with you. If I don't finish it today, this morning, which I probably won't, I'll finish it tonight in the evening service. And so you come back tonight for that as well. If I do finish it, we'll make something else up for tonight, okay? So, Father, we come to you this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the good crowd up today, for our church family being together, Father, for our visitors as well. We pray for those today who are traveling. Lord, that we have some on vacation. We ask God that you bless them, give them safety. We pray for those who are sick. Lord, under the weather, we ask God that you would help them as well. And Lord, we do have in our church some who are backslidden, some, Father, whose hearts are far from you. And Lord, that life has just beaten them up. Lord, I pray that you would work in their life as well. Father, we rejoice not in seeing anyone wander away from the Word of God. And Lord, I pray that you would help them in their lives. Lord, may this be a place, Lord, that a place of truth, a place of faithfulness, Lord, a place of refuge, Lord, a place that honors you and exalts you. God, I pray this morning that you'd have your free will here in our church. Lord, that you'd have your will accomplished. Father, save those that need to be saved and help Christians, I pray. This we ask in your precious name. Amen. You may be seated. Verse number 10 says, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Where we find that Paul is speaking of a work of grace. And he's reminded often throughout the Word of God, we find that he's reminded of the grace of God. And Paul being in the ministry reminds him of that great grace. That Paul, he says here in verse number 9 that he was the least of all the apostles. Well, why would he be the least? I'll remind you that before he was the apostle Paul, he was known as Saul, the Pharisee. And he loved God, but he hated Jesus Christ. Rejected Jesus as the Messiah. And he hated the church, hated the Bible. And he wanted to do all he could to do to stamp out the Word of God. And he persecuted the church and made havoc of it. He put men and women in prison and was there at the death of Stephen, consenting, approving his death. But oh, God came in a marvelous way. And Paul got saved and became a great apostle of Jesus Christ. And Paul never got over the grace of God. Never got over how that God changed him. And in the ministry as he served and labored, he constantly reminded him of God's grace. This past week, I left on Monday morning to go over to Providence Baptist College. And there, Monday through Friday, I was teaching the book of Romans. That's a hard book to teach in just 5 days. And so we had a class from 8 o'clock in the morning till 12 o'clock in the afternoon. That's a hard hour to keep people attentive for 4 hours. And so they had to pay attention because they were paying for it. And they weren't there for free. They had to pay for the class. And, of course, then at the end of the week, there was a final. So they had to at least pay attention to some. But Romans is a great book. What a great book of Romans. And I was reminded as I taught through Romans 4 hours a day for five days last week of the tremendous grace of God upon our lives. And then I purposed I was to come back and
and preach upon the grace of God. You know, to set the message up a little bit, let me give you a few thoughts. Pride and arrogance have a way of surfacing in our lives. It's just our fleshly nature. It's just our flesh as well, just kind of who we are as people, that pride and arrogance tend to creep up in our words and also in our works. We are guilty of promoting the carnal eye. If you talk to folks long enough, if you're not careful, we begin to hear the word I. I did this and I did that and I accomplished this and I'm not what I, you know, all these things about I, and I becomes the focal point of our life at times. And so pride has a way, though we hate pride, at least we should, it has a way of creeping up in our lives and taking over. We are guilty of becoming judges of another man's servant. Not only does pride promote self, but then we also begin to look on others, maybe with disgust, maybe with disdain. We get to judge them. We get to judge their motives and their what they do. And that's easy, again, to fall into that trap. We get in the trap sometimes of exalting self by comparison. Oftentimes we base our righteousness, we base our being spiritual, not upon what the Word of God says or what comparing ourselves with Christ, but we are spiritual because we're not like that other guy in church. We are a better woman because we're not like the other lady in the church. We are a better Christian because we're not like the other person in the church house. And we don't do what they do, and so that must make us spiritual. And so pride has a way of creeping into our lives. And we get boastful, we get arrogant, we get judgmental. And pride frustrates the grace of God. Look at Galatians chapter 2. We're going to turn a few places in the Bible. I want you to put a marker in 1 Corinthians 15 because we'll come back there often throughout this morning. And I'm just going to take my time going through some of these scriptures. And I know that they tell you, in college, don't turn to too many scriptures because you'll lose people. I don't want you to lose it this morning, but I do want you to see some truths from the scripture. That way you can't say, well, that's just your opinion, Pastor Mast, and that you'll find it's the Bible. In Galatians chapter number 2, look at verse number 20. Here's Paul's testimony again. Very similar to what we've seen already in 1 Corinthians. Paul said in verse number 20 of chapter 2, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Boy, I wish we could get Christians to live. We're all about dying. You know, Christians are all about, woe is me, I've died with Christ, you know. Let's play this big pity party. I'm dead, I'm died with Christ, you know, and all the things that we can't do, you know. We long, we look for it, the world we long, you know, like, oh, I wish, you know, and we have this somehow like we're missing something. The world has nothing to offer that you're missing. And Paul said, I died with Christ, but I ain't dead.
That's right.
I'm alive. I'm living with Christ.
Amen.
But if we can just get some Christians to live, and not look at this thing of being a Christian or going to church as some chore or some drudge we have to endure to get to heaven, you know. this is the next best thing on this side of heaven. And it just frustrates me sometimes to deal with people who look at the Christian life as a hard thing or a hardship, a chore we have to do. Hey, listen, tell you something. The Christian life is a lot easier than the cross of Calvary. It's a lot easier than the bondage of sin. It's a lot easier than the lake of fire. And so Paul said a great testimony here. He goes, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Live this morning, Christian. Live for Christ. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me.
Amen.
He said, I'm not living by my own power. I'm not living under my own will and my own strength. Have you ever tried that? Boy, that will flat wear a Christian out. Trying to live in your own strength. Trying to produce the works of the fruit of the Spirit with the works of the flesh. It doesn't happen, does it? It wears you out. You get tired of it. You get tired of living your Christian life. You get tired of going to church. You get tired of reading the Bible. You get tired of praying. You get tired of being kind and tired of being nice. You get tired of loving. You get tired of soul winning and telling people about Jesus. It wears you out. But Paul said, I don't live, but Christ liveth in me. We want to remind our faces and our countenance. There's somebody greater than me living within me. Jesus Christ lives within me. And he says, in the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Verse 21 says this, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. We find that Paul here, he relinquishes and he denies all works of the flesh, all works of the law. He denies all deeds of that would make anybody righteous except the grace of God. He said, if I'm going to count upon myself or my works or the law or my deeds, I'm going to frustrate the grace of God. I'm going to make the grace of God a none effect in my life. It's empty, it's useless, and Christ died for the world in vain. He said, I don't frustrate the grace of God. He goes, I live in it. I dwell in it. I make much of it. And today I want to make much of the grace of God. You see, pride removes the focus from Christ to self. Some today, you're here. I'm not trying to be unkind to you. I just want to be a preacher this morning for just a little minute, for a moment. Some today, your minds are still upon you. We've sang some songs. We've sang some hymns. You've heard some special music, but your mind still lingers on you. On your what you have to do, your responsibilities, your hardships, your burdens, your heartaches, and you've not yet today exalted Christ in your life or your heart. Now, I'm not making light of your burdens at all. Man, there's folks in our church that, as your pastor, I want you to know that I care and love for you and care for you, and I know that your burdens are real. But there ought to be a time in our life, there ought to be a time in our week, there ought to be a time in our day, where we can say, you know what? Even though I'm burdened, God is still great. And the grace of God is still sufficient. You see, that pride takes and turns you from the grace of God to focus on self. Pride removes the focus from faith to flesh. Pride removes the focus from grace to works. And Paul said, I will not frustrate the grace of God. And so in 1 Corinthians 15, we go back to Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. I find here this morning, this text that we just read, 1 Corinthians 15:10, I find four different types of graces the Christian possess. Today, if you're not saved, you have the grace of God. The grace of God is abiding upon you, because without God's grace, none of us would even live. And so God is long-suffering, and so you have God's long-suffering grace, but if you're not saved, you have none of these graces yet. But they're available to you. And God wants you to be saved, and God wants you to have these graces. Of course, you know grace simply means Christ's riches or God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace of God is something God has given you that you don't deserve. But He provided for you at His cost, at His expense. So I find number one here, I find the Christian, in 1 Corinthians 15:10, the Christian possesses saving grace. Saving grace. Paul said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. He had just mentioned in verse number 9 that Paul was the least of all the apostles. He said, in fact, it's not me that I should be called an apostle. It's not fitting or proper, but because I'm the one that persecuted the church. I made havoc of the church. I did much damage to the church. I tried to squash out Christianity. Can you imagine with me today, some of you who have offended, some of you that don't forgive people from years back? Can you imagine today Paul returning back to the churches that he had made havoc in? And having somebody say to Paul, you're the man that threw my dad in prison. And Paul ministered there. Imagine the forgiveness that had to take place between the church and Paul. Imagine, you know, he went back to Jerusalem, to the church there. And it had just been a few years prior to that when Paul said, I approve of Stephen stoning the first deacon. Paul said, stone that man. Now he comes back to where Stephen's family and loved ones went to church. The church had extended him the right hand of fellowship and said, you know what, we forgive you for what you've done. That takes a lot of Christianity. It takes a lot of God. It takes a lot of grace. And so we find here that Paul experienced the saving grace of God. Well, I want to remind us today why we need that grace. We need that grace. Look with me at Romans. Hold your finger in 1 Corinthians and look with me at the book of Romans chapter number 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 9. I have a lot of Romans on my mind because that's what I taught for 20 hours this week. But Romans chapter 3, watch what watch how God sets up grace. Verse number 9 says this, what then, are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Here we find from Scripture that every man stands guilty of sin. Every man stands guilty of sin. Man is, it makes no difference today if they're Jew or Greek, if they're rich or poor, if they've been raised in church, they've been raised out of church. The Bible says that because of the law, because of our nature, that every man is guilty of sin. Man is wicked in his ways. That's our nature. Our nature is that we're born with a sinful, corrupt nature, that we are wicked in our ways, we're wicked in our words. The Bible says here that there's poison of asps under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and deceit. And so man stands before God, we're all sinners before God. We're wicked in our ways, we're wicked in our words. In fact, the Bible says that God has declared that all men, every man, every woman is unprofitable. There's no good in them. The world says to you and I, in humanistic terms, that man is basically good. And that man with the right education, the right amount of money, will always do good. Well, how's that working out for us today? Man is not basically good. Man is basically, since the fall of man in the garden, man is basically evil. In the heart of every man lurks wickedness and deceit. In fact, the heart is so deceitful and so wicked that we ourselves are not even able to comprehend or understand it. And so we find here that man stands guilty of sin before God. Every man also stands helpless in sin. Verse number 19 says of our text, of Romans chapter 3, now we know that what things so the law saith, it saith to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. No man can declare his own righteousness or his own works. Every mouth is stopped and all the world is declared guilty. It says, verse number 20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, again, Romans deals with the Jewish believers and the Jews at Rome. And we find this throughout the scripture that those saved Jews that at some point wanted to bring the law back into the church house and make the law part of being saved. And Paul says, that's not what the law is for. The law is to declare that all men are sinful. And that because of man's sin, man stands guilty before God. Every man stands guilty before God, and every man stands helpless in sin. Paul said, listen, you can't use your works or your deeds or the law to make you righteous. You are helpless in of yourself in sin. You can't, God's word says in verse number 23, for I have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's, the word all means all. All men have sinned, and all men have come short of the glory of God. Now, let's say that God's glory is right here. Here's His standard. And so if you're going to get to heaven, you've got to come to this standard. It makes no difference today how close you get. If you get this far, you still come short of the glory of God. Now, you might have done pretty good, the best you can, but you still fall short. If you get all the way to here with good works and right your own righteousness, and boy, you've done good to be kind to people, you get right here. That's farther than this guy did. We can applaud you, but you still stand defeated by your sin. You still come short of the glory of God. In fact, this morning, there might be something, man, for whatever reason, you were born almost like an angel. And your halo is not that rusted. And man, you just were a good kid and you obeyed your parents. You had a sweet spirit about you. And you just grew up and man, you work hard, you pay your bills, you don't cheat on your taxes, you don't tell lies. I mean, you're pretty good. Boy, and you get this close. You know what? You're still falling short of the glory of God.
Right.
The world may applaud you, but God says you'll never obtain by yourself to my righteousness.
Amen.
And if you can't attain to my righteousness, then sin's defeated you. So man stands helpless in their sin. We find that man also stands defeated by sin. Look with me at two places. Look with me at Romans chapter 7, verse number 13. Romans 7:13 says, referring back to the law of righteousness now, the Mosaic law, was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. So the question is asked, why did God give the Ten Commandments? Why did God give us the law in the Old Testament? The Jews thought they could use it to establish their own righteousness. The Gentiles thought, you know, if we just work hard enough and we just, you know, try to be good enough, that somehow we can have our own righteousness. Somehow we can earn our way to heaven. And Paul, and the Word of God says, wait a minute, that's not why the law was given at all. The law was not given to make any man righteous, but the law was given to make sin sinful. Paul said, I had not known lust until I read, thou shalt not covet. Paul said, I would not have known. How about truth? Unless the law, Bible says, the law said, thou shalt not lie. And so the law did not establish my righteousness, but the law magnified my sin, making it exceedingly sinful. Look back at Romans chapter number 5. In verse number 20. It says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. So again, what is the purpose of the law? We find that Paul, he possessed saving grace. But before he possessed that, he had to realize that he stood guilty in his sin. So when Paul saw the Pharisee, he thought, I'm pretty good. I'm righteous. I'm a man of God. I'm going to get to heaven by my own good works. But when Paul finally, when God called him and spoke to him, and he realized what the law was for, Paul said, the law revived, and I died. Because he realized that he was a sinner. He realized that he stood helpless in his sin. That he could not be justified by the works of the law, by the works of man. He stood defeated by sin because the law made his works exceedingly sinful. And it magnified God's righteousness. You see, Galatians 3:24 says, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. So here we remind the scripture. Well, what is the law on good work? What was the law then for? Why did God give the Ten Commandments? He said it was our schoolmaster. It was a teacher. You know, teachers, good teachers, they say are repetitive. They repeat things over and over again. They build upon principles. And so when I was in school, we had to do our math facts. It was the same math questions over and over again. They would give you math drills, page after page of questions that you would just have to fill. And it's like, I know these already. But you know what they're trying to do? They're trying to get us to really, to nail it down into us. Just, we knew them in our heart. Paul said the law to both the Jew and the Gentiles was a teacher. What did it do? It constantly said, you're a sinner.
Yeah.
You're a sinner. Every day you'd go to school, and the schoolmaster would say, the teacher would say, you've sinned today. Today you've fallen short of the glory of God. Today you've sinned. Today you've sinned. And it reminded us, it was repetitive. You've sinned, you've sinned, you've sinned. Why? To point us to Christ. To point us to Christ. And there Jesus Christ stood with saving grace. Because the Bible says that where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Paul said, listen, when I was a sinner, I was condemned and helpless, but when I realized I was a sinner, and I realized what Christ did for me, grace came running, and grace saved me. Grace abounded and spared the sinner. Romans chapter 5, verse number 20 and 21, the Bible says, more the law entered that grace may abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, without grace, we're all condemned to death. That's the wages of sin. That's the penalty of sin. You see, sin demands a payment. And so, you, by the way, it's been paid.
Amen.
It's been paid. Oh, listen, it's amazing. As you travel from, if you were to check out different denominations, they all have a cross somewhere in their auditorium. And on that cross is depicted the Christ are crucified. They all speak about it, but they don't make practical application of it. And so we find that Christ upon Calvary paid the sins of all mankind. And so it's already paid. And so death demands a payment. And so that's been paid. And grace says this. Grace says if you'll just trust in Christ by faith, He'll pay your sin debt for you.
Amen.
You can possess saving grace if you trust in Christ and Christ alone. But if you decide to work your way to heaven, you'll pay for your sin yourself. That don't make much sense to me. If a man said to me, Pastor Mast, I want to pay, your house is paid for. I'd give him a big old kiss and a hug. That's what I would do. I'd kiss both cheeks. Thank you, brother. Or sister. Big difference if it was a man or woman, I wouldn't care. But if they said to me, Pastor Mast, we know, we love you so much, and even though you don't deserve it, you've not been kind to us, you've not been a good friend to us, you've not sought after us, you've actually been kind of wicked toward us, we want to pay. We went to the bank and we paid off your mortgage. Now I can receive that and say thank you and live in a house for free. But how dumb would it be of me to say, you know what? Even though it's been paid for, I'm gonna keep on making payments to the bank every month because I want to pay for it myself. Now the average guy, if you had any financial smarts, you would say, preacher, time out. It's paid for. The bank's just taking your money and using your money for nothing. You're giving your money away. You're wasting your money, wasting your life. It's paid for, knucklehead. Take it and enjoy your free home. Let me tell you something. Eternal, everlasting life has been paid for already by Christ. Amen. Not just for those that are saved, for all men He paid the price. It's been paid for. And if you deny Christ and refuse to put your faith and trust in Him, what you're saying is this, I'd rather pay for it myself. Well, God said this, the wages of sin is death. That means you have to die and go to a place called hell for eternity. You can't get out in 10 years and say, that's paid in 10 years. There's no 30-year note. There's no 100-year note or 500-year note. It's eternity in hell without Christ. That's what you have to pay. And Christ says, according to the book of Romans, I paid it for you. And Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I received that grace by faith. And so the Christian today possesses saving grace. Saving grace. Now, here's a kicker to this. If you're in Romans, look at chapter 3 in verse... verse number 24. Being justified freely by His grace... That word justified is a nice word for saying that Jesus Christ took a guilty person and redeemed them by His own blood. And through faith, when they trusted Christ as faith, He says, all right, now in God's eyes, though you are guilty, I'm going to give you my righteousness so it appears as you are no longer guilty. You've been justified. You, in God's eyes, are like you've never even sinned before. Hey, that's a great standing that we have in Christ Jesus. It says then, verse number 26, to declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. It doesn't say work your way. It says believe. Say, preacher, I know this. I want to remind you of it.
Amen.
Today I'm preaching to mostly saved folks. But I think if we're not careful, pride lets us get used to grace. We no longer thrill the fact that Christ reached down from heaven and chose to save me. He didn't make it hard. He didn't make it impossible. He didn't make it by a bunch of jumping through hoops or sacraments or ordinances. He simply said, if you'll just believe, quit working, believe, have faith in me, I'll justify you. I'll save you. Verse number 27. Where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Let me tell you something this morning. We all stand in the precipice of eternity. Well, everyone today have to choose the narrow way or the broad way. The broad way is a way of works. The broad way is the way that many go in there at, but they find themselves in hell. The broad way is religion. The broad way is self-righteousness. The broad way is saying, I'm going to depend upon myself. How many folks do you hear say, when you ask them a question, do you know for sure if you die today that heaven's your home? And they'll say this, well, preacher, I'm doing pretty good. I'm working really hard. And one day I'm sitting before God. He's going to take all my good works. And if my good works outweigh my bad works, I'm in like Flynn. I'm in. I'm going to heaven. Can I say this morning to you that your good works will never outweigh your bad works? The other way is to choose by faith, to say, Lord, by faith, I put my trust in you, and because he's provided to you by grace, free of charge, just trust in him, and he justifies you. And then the Bible says this, therefore now boasting is excluded. Grace excludes boasting. Now I want to remind you of Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved, through faith. Salvation came by the grace of God. Calvary is a picture of the grace of God. Calvary is God shouting out, here's grace! Grace, Christ died for you and for your sins and for my sins. How do we obtain salvation then that the grace of God gave us? Through faith, trusting in Christ, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, grace excludes boasting and self-righteousness. It's bad enough when you're in a church like this or any kind, where Christians at times, sometimes will get a little bit arrogant and proud, and we begin to boast about what we've accomplished. Here's what God says. God says, if I let you get saved by keeping the law, Christ would have died in vain. There'd be no reason for it. If I let you get saved by doing good works and by being kind and loving to one another, if that purchased your salvation, if you tithing and working really, really hard in this Christian life to get saved, we'll get you to heaven. He said, in heaven, no one ever will glorify or glory in Christ Jesus. In heaven, there'll be all boasting. Can you imagine that? I know how men are because I is a one. Okay? And I know the ego that men have. And you take a bunch of men who like to hunt or fish. No one wants to admit that they're in that group. They're the worst hunter or the worst fisherman. You never hear men say, yeah, I'm the worst one here. You always hear, you know, the guy, you know, you guess, I was out fishing the other day. Man, I hooked into one. Man, I caught this nice. Man, I caught a whopper. It was nice. And I guarantee you wait 5 minutes later and somebody's going to tell a story about how they caught one this big. Then the guy that can't catch anything, he wants to tell you about the one that got away that was this big. You know, because someone has to be outdone. You know, and whether it's hunting or whatever, you always got one that says, you know, wants to one-up you. Imagine how it would be in church if we were saved by our own good works or our own righteousness. It would be a place of division and squabble and just be miserable. Imagine heaven. Heaven wouldn't be about Jesus. It would be all about you and me. Be all a bunch of boasting and bragging about how we got there and how the good things that we did. And boy, we'd have them all written down. They'd be bronze on something, you know, on a plaque or something. We'd have them written in gold somewhere above our mansion. Here's how I got here. And God said, no, it's not about you. It's about Jesus. Amen. Every Christian that's been saved by faith possesses God's saving grace. Saving grace. Today I've preached a long time about that, and most of you probably are saved. Can I ask you a question today? Have you lost the thrill of knowing that though you were a sinner that stood unclean before God, deserving of His judgment, He said this, if you just trust my Son, I'll save you and I'll cleanse you from your sin. I'll make you righteous. I'll provide you home in heaven. I think that sometimes we're not careful, we lose the thrill of that. That Christ had reached down in this old sinful world and redeemed me. Who am I that He should have redeemed me? Who am I that He should have cared for me? When I see the stars of heaven, I see all the universe and how wonderful the things are, who is man that God should be mindful of me? But He was mindful of an unprofitable man such as me. That outweighs my little petty differences among people. That outweighs my pride and my arrogance. That outweighs my burdens that I carry during the week. It outweighs my hardships and my heartaches that I can sit back and say, you know what, no matter what happens in this life, the devil can't touch my salvation. I've been saved by grace. I've been saved by grace. And by the way, when you get saved by grace, he keeps you by grace. Today, I've got about three more I want to share with you, but I'm going to stop for the sake of time today. Do you know this morning you've been saved by grace? Perhaps today you're here and you've been trying hard in your life to be a good church member, to do good works, to be kind, to love people, to be honest, to be upright in your dealings. Because in your mind you think, if I just do it good enough, that somehow God will have to accept me. But without Christ, here's what you'll hear. Though you may call him Lord, Lord, you'll hear this: depart from me, for I never knew you. Never knew you. And the angels would come and take you and throw you and cast you in like a fire, because you're never known by God. Because you didn't come by a son, you came. You try to come through your good works. But today, if you'll simply say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and by faith I'm going to trust in you and believe in you. That's all it takes. Preacher, is it really that easy? I ain't making up. He said, by grace, through faith. Grace is what God does. Faith is me simply saying, Lord, I don't understand it all, but I believe in you. I trust in you. That Christ did die for me. He did rise again from the dead. I believe that. And God saves that sinner by grace. By grace. Today, if you don't possess saving grace, you are in a world of trouble. But Christian, today, I want to remind you, when you possess saving grace, shouldn't that be something that throws us over and over again? Shouldn't that be worthy of Christ, letting his salvation be known day by day? God saved. Some of you are used to it. Some of you, and I'm getting a little preachy here, but just bear with me for a second. I get a little bit wound up. Some of you think you did God a favor when you got saved. What did God that we get back to the old days, where we simply thrilled over and over again? That God, you see, the problem is you don't see your sin that sinful. You don't see yourself that bad. But no matter where you're at in this whole scale of sin, you'll never obtain his righteousness, never. You'll never get there. Thank God for grace. I want today, as a Christian, I want you to marvel in it. I want you to be thrilled with it. God wants you to be thrilled with it, thrilled with him.